Hey everybody, welcome to Encuentro. Today is Easter Monday. Happy Easter. We'll be greeting each other Happy Easter for the rest of the week. The octave of Easter, you'll be hearing the Gloria sung at Masses all throughout the week. Let's begin with the prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we are forgiven. And it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Our gospel reading for today is taken from St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 8 to 15. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went away quickly from the tomb, fearful yet overjoyed, and ran to announce the news to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached, embraced his feet, and did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. The chief priests assembled with the elders and took counsel. Then they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And if this gets to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. I think it's terrible, don't you think, that these chief priests and elders would scheme? But before we get to the chief priests and elders, you know, I'd like to talk first about, you know, the two Marys. There's actually a contrast going on in the scripture passage today. I really love the contrast. You see it in many places in the Gospels, you know, contrasting figures, you know, personalities, contrasting events. But this time, you know, let's start with the two Marys first, you know. Jesus meets them and says to them, "Do not be afraid." You know, do not be afraid. They, of course, had been to the tomb and were hurrying back, and you know, they did not know what was going on. Suddenly, they knew he died, and suddenly now he's standing there right in front of them. You know, there's a lot of these passages over the next couple of weeks, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus tries to assure his disciples, you know, "Do not be afraid. I'm not a ghost. It is I," you know. And I think it's the gospel tomorrow, or is it Wednesday? No, I think it's tomorrow. Jesus asks them for food. You know, ghosts do not eat. So he was eating. He wasn't he wasn't a specter. But anyway, you know, "Do not be afraid," he says to the two Marys. You know, Jesus was always thoughtful and solicitous towards his disciples. It's something that, you know, I've always found fascinating about the personality of Jesus the man. You know, there was always in him a concern for how people were doing. You know, this one point when he had preached and he sees the crowd, and he could tell they were hungry. And so, you know, he goes to his disciples and says, "Do you have anything to eat? The crowd looks hungry." There was always a concern on the part of Jesus for what people were going through, how they were feeling. That's empathy. You know, and empathy is a rare quality. Jesus had it in abundance. I mean, what exactly is empathy? You know, it's the ability to put ourselves in the other's shoes, to feel what they feel, to imagine, not just in our minds, but in our gut, you know, what they might be going through. This is different from sympathy. You know, sympathy is feeling for the other. You know, you feel for the other. Okay? You can feel pity for the other. Okay? Empathy is feeling with the other. Let me repeat that. Sympathy is feeling for the other, and it is good. Empathy is feeling with the other. You know, the word compassion comes from two Latin words, cum and patio. Patio is to suffer. Cum is with. Compassion is a suffering with the other. You know, sympathy loves, but it loves still with a distance. I give money to the poor. You know, I support them. I help them when I can. And that is good. Empathy is different. It takes one step forward. This isn't just God feeling sorry for us. This isn't just God feeling bad for us because of our sins, because of our weaknesses. This is God entering into our difficulty, our suffering, our weakness, our pain, taking sins, our sins, upon himself. Now, empathy doesn't do away with the distance. Eh? It doesn't. We will never be the other person. And the other person will never be us. Okay? But empathy joins the other in heart and in spirit in order for us to better understand what the other person is going through. You know, again, it is the ability to put oneself in the other's shoe. And as I said, it is rare. Empathy is rare. However, although some people, may be more inherently inclined, you know, to possess it, developing empathy is not impossible. You know, I've heard parents, and I've seen it, say to their young children, you know, how would you feel if someone did that to you? How would you feel if someone did that to you? And they say that in anger, you know, but in a way to teach something to their child. And while they're saying that, I've observed it a couple times. You know, I've seen it in their child being questioned. You know, I've seen the child kind of stop. And for a few brief moments, if you look at the eyes of the child, you could tell that there's connections being formed in their young minds. That is the beginning of empathy. How would you feel if someone did that to you? In fact, the command to do unto others what we want others to do unto us, or not to do unto others what we do not want others to do unto us, you know, including the Old Testament command to love your neighbor as yourself, but especially Jesus' new command to love our neighbor as he has loved us. These are all indications not only of a profound capacity for empathy that he had, but a desire that we, his followers, develop the same. And that isn't surprising. You know, God the Father, the Creator, was perhaps the first to show this amazing quality in the Garden of Eden, when, despite the sin of our first parents, you know, he showed them a kind of mercy that extended beyond the moment. And he promised them a Savior, knowing that they would be needing one. Not just at that point, but throughout their lives and throughout human history. You know, they will need a savior because of what they had done. There's a second thought, though, that I'd like us to explore, you know, using the gospel reading for today. And as I said earlier, it's the contrast that exists between the two Marys and the chief priests and the elders, you know. In between these two sets of characters stands the words of Jesus to the two women. And again, they're words that will be repeated throughout the week. Do not be afraid. The experience behind those words, do not be afraid. You know, again, the signs of a profound empathy on Jesus' part. But the experience behind those words, fear. Fear. That experience both binds on the one hand and distinguishes on the other hand the two Marys and the chief priests and the elders. Let me repeat that, you know, the fear. That's why Jesus says, do not be afraid. Fear is the experience that both binds and distinguishes the two Marys and the chief priests and the elders. You see, fear is an experience that's part of human life. It's built into us by nature. It protects us. You know, without fear, desire to protect ourselves, especially from those that could harm us, without fear, we would be harming ourselves constantly. So fear is a natural human reaction. But there's basically two types of fear. There's the kind that, while natural and normal, can be overcome. That's the first kind of fear. It can be overcome by confidence, by faith, and trust, especially in God, but also in ourselves. You know, those butterflies in our stomach that we feel, experience, and when we're about to do something that's unknown, that's a kind of fear. But it can be overcome. But there's a second kind of fear. And this kind either paralyzes us, it stops us on our tracks and we can't do anything anymore, it paralyzes us, or, like the chief priests and the elders, in order not to be paralyzed, we calculate, we scheme. And these are signs of a lack of trust in God and a misplaced trust in ourselves. In the case of the chief priests, you know, that calculation, that misplaced trust in their own abilities is what led them to concoct this scheme, you know, to instruct the soldiers to tell people that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. Now imagine what must have been going on in the minds and the hearts of these grown elderly men. The fear must have been utter stress, worry, anxiety, even terror. You know, if Jesus in fact had risen from the dead, they'll be shown to be fools. They'd be made the laughing stock. Yeah. They'd lose their credibility, their clout, their power. So what do? Well, they circle the wagons and they shore up their defenses by spreading a lie. We, of course, know how all that ended. Jesus did rise from the dead. His community will expand throughout the entire world. And these guys who schemed against him in life and in death, they're the ones who will be consigned to the dustbin of history. Nobody even knows their names. They're just called the chief priests and the elders. But this is what one gets for fighting the truth. You know, the ancient Romans had a wonderful proverb. You know, mania est veritas et prevalebit, they would say. Great is truth, and it will prevail. It's a fact of human history that none of men's evil schemes machinations and calculations could, in the end, hinder truth and goodness. Truth and goodness will always prevail. Always. That's not a statement of faith only. It's a statement of fact. They will always prevail. Evil may prosper for a while, but good will prevail. Why? Because truth and goodness have their ultimate root, their source, as well as their destiny and their end, in God, in the one who has always been and will always be. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, you know, used to always say, evil may have its hour, but God will have his day. Evil may have its hour, but God will have his day. In the end, the disciples' capacity, our capacity, to put ourselves in the other's shoe, you know, to have not just sympathy, but empathy for others. You know, most especially as Pope Francis constantly reminds us and encourages us, for the poor and those who need us. Our ability to put ourselves in the other's shoe and our ability to overcome fear is rooted in the very same thing, finds its source in the very same thing, or, in fact, the very same person. The person in whom Jesus found the ultimate foundation of his ability to enter into our pain and to overcome not just the fear of suffering and death, but death itself. The ultimate root of empathy and the overcoming of all fear is the Father himself.